I grew up here in the Bay Area. I went to church starting at a young age, and when high school came around, for a few reasons, I decided to stop going. And around that same time is when I started using drugs. At first, it was just something fun to do. But as time went on, I started discovering that drugs could be a solution for some of the problems that I had in my life. Social awkwardness and anxiety and things like this went away when I would use. Of course, as time went on, I would use more, and it became a full-time job to stay high. And I would set the bar and say, as long as I don't do this thing, I'll be okay. But then I would do that thing. And I'd have to set the bar even lower, and then I would do that thing. And eventually my opinion of myself was so low that I was just convinced that I was a bad person, and when bad things would happen to me, I would say, okay, good, better me than someone who is a good person. Things got out of control, and I had some friends die using, but I would tell myself, hey, that won't happen to me. I'm more careful than that. But the reality is that that was a real possibility. And eventually things got so bad that the pain of continuing on was greater than the pain of changing. And that's when I got the gift of willingness. And I decided that I was ready and I wanted to make a change. I had a friend that had talked about 12-step meetings. And at that point in time, I said, hey, maybe I'll check that out. But I was determined not to go back to using. My plan was to get clean or just check out on life. And that first meeting, I had so many reasons not to go. I mean, physically, I was sicker than I had ever been. I was in withdrawals, and mentally, I was just broken and afraid and lonely. And spiritually, I had no relationship with God whatsoever. But God took my hand and led me to that meeting. And I got there, and I didn't hear anything anyone said, and it was just miserable. But I talked to one person there, and that was God helping me out again. That one person I talked to ended up being this great guy and the perfect fit for me as my sponsor. At that point, I poured myself into the program, going to meetings, working on step work, and I started developing a relationship with a higher power. And as that grew, I started seeing some major benefits. I would pray and get results, and it was this amazing thing, even if it was very simple. And after a while of being clean, I actually butt-dialed a friend of mine, and they're the one that introduced me to Sanctuary. And I started getting all these questions answered that I had about who God was and what a relationship like that looked like.
The last few years have certainly had pain and discomfort in them, but something that I've been able to find is genuine contentment. Just being happy with who I am and where I'm at. I have Christ to thank for that. I know I wouldn't be here on this earth without Him.
Thanks so much, Micah, for just being vulnerable and being willing to give your testimony. I was just encouraged at the vulnerability and how God is able to meet us when we are at our lowest. And so thank you for that. It was just a blessing for us. Now we're in this series called Who is Jesus, where we're looking through the Gospel of John and looking at how John views Jesus. Each chapter kind of views Jesus in a different way. And we're really excited to talk about Jesus as life giver today. And I'm really excited that no one's sitting here, because I think people have noticed that I spit when I talk. So this is a splash zone. You guys are smart. Thanks for not sitting there. No. In reality, it's a lot of people are camping and hiking 4th of July weekend, and I'm just so thankful that all of you are here today as we just learn about Jesus and worship together. Speaking about summer, when I was 18 years old, I spent the entire summer working at a Christian camp as a counselor. And during one of those weeks at camp, I was with this group that they just loved adventures. They were just the adventure group. So I'm like, all right, let's go on adventures. So one of the adventures that we had was going on a really, really, really long hike. But I had to tie it into growing in Jesus, so I thought, let's go on a Jesus or a life journey hike. And in this life journey hike, we were going to hike to experience God in the beautiful state of Washington, just the beautiful nature where I'm from, that's right. And we were hiking on our life journey to disconnect and talk about what life in Jesus can look like when we take away all the distractions. So we were hiking. We hiked up some like gnarly hills. We went through like waded through creeks that were just like ankle deep. It was rough. And then we got to through like thick woods. Got a little brush in with poison ivy, no big deal. And then we got to a spot that we're like, this is the perfect spot. It was an open spot, trees around. So we all sat around the spot. And then we just started talking about what our life with Jesus looked like and what we hoped our life with Jesus could look like. And when we were just sharing, we started talking about different Bible verses that we considered our life Bible verses because of the just deep impact that those Bible verses had. So most of us shared, and we were sitting around, and the youngest guy in the group still had yet to share his verse. So we're like, all right, buddy, what's your favorite Bible verse? And instead of just saying the verse, he just kind of looked down and said, John 11:35. I'm like, okay, great. So can you tell us what this Bible verse was? And we thought it was going to be something super juicy because everyone shared really awesome, powerful Bible verses. And then he got really quiet. And then he looked down and we were leaning in. We're like, come on, buddy. It's not a big deal. What's your favorite life verse? And then he was leaning, like looking down. And then he finally blurted out, Jesus wept. And all of us were pretty quiet. We were kind of confused. And we started looking around at each other just to see, like, okay, was he joking? Was he not joking? And then the silence extended for kind of a long time. And me, the hater of awkward silences, was super uncomfortable. So I made a decision. I'm like, okay, the dude was joking. So I started to laugh and thought it was pretty safe because, I mean, it was just two words long. Jesus wept. I'm like, everyone's going to be laughing. People started kind of chuckling. And then I looked at him and he was upset. He was super offended at me. And then as I kept looking at him and slowly stopped laughing, I noticed that he was starting to cry. He was about to cry. And so I stopped laughing. I was super confused. And I felt like the worst counselor in the world. And I'll never forget what he said then. After he like kind of sniffled a bit and he just caught his breath after holding his tears back. Again, worst counselor ever. He said that, in just two words, Jesus wept. We get to see the depth of compassion that Jesus has on humanity. Whew. Now, leading up to that verse, John 11:35, Jesus, he was actually on a life journey of his own. I mean, he had been going throughout Jerusalem. Jesus was teaching about God, and on his journey, he healed many. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He also gave dignity to the marginalized. I mean, he was, in his time, audacious enough to listen to women and children. And back then, that was very countercultural. And as Jesus was journeying, after most of these miracles and events that John recorded, John records him walking. It was about wintertime in the temple courts. And as he was walking, Jesus was walking and he saw this group of Jews just standing in front of him, and they stopped him and they said, Jesus, tell us plainly that you are the Messiah. You see, they had it out for him. So Jesus stopped and he looked at them and then he reminded him. He's had this conversation with them before. He reminded him of what he's already told them, and even more so of the miraculous works that he had been doing through his Father, that those should be testimony enough. And then he said something that just pushed the Jews to the breaking point of their anger. He claimed that he was the source for eternal life, and that those who follow him like sheep to a shepherd will not eternally perish, but live forever because he was one with God. And so the Jews, they just got more angry and they shouted blasphemy because no one is equal to God. So they bent down out of their anger and they found stones. They found sharp ones, heavy ones, and they were going to just throw them at Jesus. The Jews were so upset. They wanted to kill him on the spot. I mean, it would have been messy. It would have been bloody, but they didn't care. But Jesus wasn't done. He kept going. He kept confronting them with scriptures, with words that they loved, that he said were about him. And so they got even more angry and they threw down the stones because they thought stoning him was not justice enough. So they threw them down and they lunged for him with their bare hands. But Jesus escaped. He escaped and he left. And Jesus knew that his interaction, that interaction, would cause the Jews who opposed him to reach the point of no return. He knew that if they saw him again, that they would most likely kill him and anyone that was with him. So he withdrew. He actually went back to Jordan, which was about a day's journey away, to escape, to live, because it was not yet Jesus's time to die. And so he stayed there, and he taught there, and he lived there with his disciples and with those that followed him, and all seemed to be going well until Jesus received a message. So yes, we believe that Jesus is God. And yes, we believe, you know, Jesus loves everyone. But like most of us, when Jesus was on earth, he had those that he physically spent time with. I mean, there were those that he laughed with. There were those that he cried with. There were those that just felt loved by Jesus, and those that Jesus physically showed his love to because he was a person on earth more than others. He showed his love more than others to people. That's what we call intentional community, and that's what it looks like. God in flesh had a close community of friends, and that is why the message that he received was so important. You see, the message was sent to him by two sisters who he really loved really deeply. And the message said, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." And although Jesus loved everyone, Jesus immediately knew who they were talking about. You see, the sisters, Mary and Martha, they had a brother named Lazarus. And Jesus, he loved the three siblings very much, and all three of the siblings knew that, and his love for Lazarus was deep. I mean, have you ever had a friendship that you just felt so close to your friend that you wonder, like, wait, are we actually brother and sister? Like, are you my brother? Are you my sister? It's if like you had the same blood in them, in each other. Like, you know the jokes that they're going to say. You just feel so connected with them. This is probably how Jesus and Lazarus felt. Now, the sisters, though, they wouldn't just send a message if he had a cold. "Hey, Jesus, Lazarus has a tough cough. He can't get rid of it. Come over, just see if you have medicine." No, they would only bother sending a message to Jesus if they knew that Lazarus was so sick that there was only one probable outcome: that Lazarus, the one whom Jesus loved, was about to die. Now, here's where the situation gets a little interesting. You see, Lazarus and his sister lived in a town called Bethany. And that town was right next to where Jesus had just fled his life from, where he was almost brutally killed. And if Jesus, he knew that if he were to go back, the chances of him being killed at first sight were great. And his disciples followed Jesus practically everywhere. And if his disciples followed him, they could become murdered too. So Jesus had a decision to make: stay and be safe, or go and help the one that he loves, which would be dangerous. But for Jesus, the decision was easy. He decided to risk it. He decided to go to Lazarus, to be with the one that he loves. And his disciples decided to risk it too, to follow Jesus regardless of the outcome. And now here's where the situation gets a little more interesting. So apparently Jesus didn't think it was necessary to leave just soon after he got the message. In fact, the dude stayed two extra days before he left. I mean, he told those around him that when they were like, "Jesus, why aren't we going? We should go. He's sick." He said, "The sickness will not end in death, and that this is happening for God's glory, so that God's son may be glorified." So finally, a little later than most people would have liked, Jesus and his disciples, they made the journey and they arrived in Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters had lived. And so from the time the message sent to the time Jesus arrived there, 4 days had passed. And worse, soon after the message was sent, Lazarus had died. And when Jesus and his disciples arrived, they found themselves surrounded by many, many Jews. Some of them were friends of Jesus and his disciples, and some of them were not. And all had traveled to Bethany to be there and mourn the death of Lazarus with his sisters. And then Martha heard Jesus was there, and she came to meet him. Her brother just died. And as tears of just deep sadness filled Martha's eyes, she began to speak. She said, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into this world." And then with even more tears than Martha, Mary, Martha's sister, came running, and she fell at Jesus' feet. And when her body hit the ground and she could finally catch her breath, Mary said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. When Jesus started to walk towards the one that he loves tomb, he finally couldn't control himself. His emotions, they welled up, and they started to take over his body. Jesus probably trembled a little bit, probably trembled a little bit more with each step that he took, and his breathing became heavier and heavier. The life-giving God, Jesus, the one who loves deeper than we could ever only imagine, could no longer contain his deep love for Lazarus. Because the one who gives life, his deeply loved friend, became victim to the very enemy of life, death. So Jesus, as he was walking, he stopped. And he probably dropped his arms to his side, and he probably gripped his hands, knuckles becoming white. And Jesus wept. It's one thing to know that God is love. It's another thing to witness God weep because of his love. And I want to talk a little bit about this moment. I mean, right before Jesus said to weep, we get that, or we read that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, the word deeply moved, it actually also means disturbed or angry. And the word for trouble means to cause inward turmoil, to stir up and to be unsettled, because life's great enemy struck its blow on the one that Jesus loves. Jesus was angry. I mean, Jesus was disturbed. Jesus was troubled. Jesus had inward turmoil. Jesus was unsettled. And Jesus was deeply moved with compassion for Lazarus, and was deeply moved by the compassion that everyone else had for Lazarus. It was a moving moment. And the book of Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in our hearts. And in this moment, it looked as if eternity was robbed from Lazarus because death had won. But the thing is, death hadn't won. In fact, death was about to lose its war with life because Jesus, the life giver, was there. And when most of his tears had fallen, Jesus started to walk towards the tomb, and then he stopped right in front of it. And Jesus commanded that the stone be rolled away. But there was great pushback from the people there. I mean, the sight of Lazarus being there for 4 days would be too much to bear. The smell from Lazarus being there for 4 days would be too much to bear. And everyone was already weeping so much, trying to catch their breath, that they couldn't stand that. But the stone was removed. And with a loud voice of Jesus standing there, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And just like life was created in Genesis, when God spoke it into being, life entered Lazarus when Jesus spoke to him in the tomb. And Lazarus walked out. And the tears of sorrow in everyone's eyes were replaced with shouts of joy. And the sisters saw Lazarus, and they ran to their once dead brother, and they embraced him, because Jesus, the one who was praised by some and cursed by others, did what only God could do: speak and create life. Jesus, the life giver. And as everyone was there and saw that happen, continued to celebrate, Jesus and his disciples, they slipped away to avoid death. I mean, they knew that this would be the last straw with the Pharisees. And they were right. The Pharisees were now convinced that everyone would soon begin to believe and follow Jesus. And because of this, they feared that Rome would come down and take away their temple, that they would take away their nation, because the last thing that Rome wanted was a mob that supported the rising of a new Messiah or a king. And that's when the high priest Caiaphas said, "It is better that one man die for the people than the whole nation to perish." So the plot for Jesus' death began. So now this life journey that Jesus was on in the story of Lazarus is just, if you take a step back, it's just packed with just different life lessons that we can learn about our life. So for the rest of the time today, I want to go through and look at this life journey that Jesus took so that we can see what life lessons we can take from them. And the first one is the importance of following Jesus with all of your life. So when Jesus received the message that the one that he loves was sick, he knew that he was going to go. But the thing is, he asked his disciples to go, but he did not force them to go. So the disciples, knowing who Jesus was and what their scripture said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, they knew that they had a decision to make. They could follow Jesus, or they could not follow Jesus. And I want to take a step back, and I think of myself when I'm faced with different decisions to follow Jesus at a cost. Honestly, when I look at this, the cost is never that big. I mean, in comparison, I mean, it might seem big to me at the time. Maybe I might be seen as different in certain social circumstances, or I want to do something Jesus has said in his word to not do it, and it's actually kind of for my health, and if I follow Jesus, it's better for me. But I've never been faced with the decision to not follow Jesus and live, or to follow Jesus and probably die. But this is a decision that a lot of non-Western Christians do face today. And it was the decision that Jesus' disciples faced. I mean, Jesus' disciples probably liked Lazarus, but the message didn't say the one that everyone loves is sick. The message said the one that Jesus loves is sick. So there wasn't this like huge risk for the disciples to just run and risk their lives, or this huge rush to risk their lives. But then one of the disciples, Thomas, he spoke up and he said to the rest of his disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now this Thomas was the Thomas that is commonly known to us as Doubting Thomas, because later he doubted that Jesus had been raised from the dead and he needed proof. But Thomas is never known as Trusting Thomas or Brave Thomas, or Selfless Thomas, or Willing to Give Everything to Follow Jesus Thomas. I mean, even though he had nothing to physically gain. Following Jesus wasn't something that he did with a part of his life or when he felt like it or something he did on a Sunday. No, following Jesus meant that he did it with his whole life. And if Jesus was going, Thomas was going, regardless of the consequences, because Thomas was the kind of guy who followed Jesus with all his life. And when I look at this, and this example of Thomas, I can't help but think that I probably deserve the title doubting. I mean, seriously, more than Thomas. I mean, there's so many times that I feel like God has called me to follow him in something, but there'd be a loss, either physical loss or social loss. So I'll make an excuse. And especially when it comes to obeying different things that he said in the Bible, different difficult things, I'll find myself doubting or beginning to doubt the importance of what he said and or the intention behind why he said it. And I'll doubt. I'll struggle to follow, which typically leads me to this question. What would our lives look like if we followed Jesus with our whole lives? If we were all in? I mean, what would our relationships look like? Would we pray more? Would we read the Bible to study what God said more? Would we turn away from the things that hinder or harm us more? And I really appreciate Micah's testimony because drugs were getting in his way. They were getting in his way of living a healthy and a fruitful life, so he got help. He surrounded himself with an intentional community, and he found that his higher power is Jesus Christ. And he's been serving Jesus faithfully at Sanctuary for years now. Way to go on the lights. Micah, your walk with Jesus is inspiring to me. What's getting in your way of following Jesus? Do you have to give something up for him? Do you need help from community? Maybe you need to join a life group. Or is Jesus calling you to follow him somewhere that seems a little bit too risky? Maybe it's not an upward advancement in your career, but it's an upward advancement in following him. I mean, what would following take? The next life lesson is the importance of eternal life. Now, I don't know if you remember like your first memory when you were younger. I think the thing that I first remember was a dream, which is weird and it confused me. But one of my first clear memories when I was younger, when I was in kindergarten, when I just started kindergarten, we took this little journey of our own to the library because we were going to learn what books were, which we should have already learned what books were, but it was I remember, I don't know if you had line anxiety when you were younger, but I specifically remember the teacher saying, Michael, walk in a straight line. So onto the library, I'm like, I am walking in a straight line. I was one of those awkward kids, like I am walking. And then so we got in the library, we sat down in a circle, and then we started to talk and learn about books. And then I noticed something out of the corner of my eye, and I heard something. I noticed these super old, super giant, super wise sixth graders watching an interview. You know, when you're young, you're like, everyone's a giant. And they were watching something. They were watching an interview on TV. Now, I didn't know what the interview was about or even what an interview was because I was five, but I remember the woman on the TV being interviewed, and I remember still today what she said. She said, what a boring life it would be if we were to live forever. That's why I'm glad that when we die, we die. That's it. No God, no heaven, just permanent death. You know, that's something that casual that you want every kindergartner to hear. I was terrified. I was I was weeping. I was like, what is happening right now? Mostly because I've never thought about dying before because I was five. And I clearly remembering at that moment after just weeping, just feeling like I want to live forever. I need to live forever because life was just too beautiful for me. I didn't want it to have an ending. I mean, life was amazing. I was getting all the juice and cookies that I could ever want to drink or eat. And do we remember recess? Just take a little pause. How beautiful that was. I remember when I went into middle school and I'm like, okay, I'm ready for recess. And they're like, there's no more recess. But I was in the juice cookie recess life. I didn't want it to end. Now, what's interesting to me on eternal life is how little we talk about our belief in eternal life. I mean, it's central to our faith. We sang about it earlier. I believe in the resurrection. It's one of the core reasons why Jesus died on the cross and rose again. That by his death and his resurrection, he defeated death once and for all. And that whoever would follow him would not face ultimate death, but live with him. And that's why we get verses like 1 Thessalonians that says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died." You were created to live forever with Jesus and with others who follow Jesus. You better get used to the person next to you. I was going to have you like look to someone and say, like, "You're going to be here forever," but I hate that. But it's the truth. We're going to live forever. Super tempted to do it, but I'm not. anyways, just transitioning now. We're created to live forever with Jesus. We're created with eternity in our hearts. And the last book of the Bible, Revelation, says that Jesus will wipe away every tear from your eyes, that there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the older things have passed away because God is making everything new. And that's the thing that the most interesting thing with Jesus on this life journey story is what Jesus said to Martha. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And in his gospel, John records Jesus's miracles in a way which people can learn more about Jesus as his miracles progress. And the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead was the last recorded miracle before Jesus would ultimately die and be risen again, because it was the culmination of who Jesus is and what Jesus was about to do, that Jesus was the life giver and that he was about to give up his life for all of humanity in order that all who follow him may be raised up like Lazarus and receive eternal life. Which brings me to the last life lesson, giving up your life for others. Life is sacred. I mean, it's foundational for the very essence of who we are. I mean, we are living people. We are alive. And because of this, giving up our life for someone is the greatest act of love that we could ever do. And giving up our lives for others, it doesn't have to be this big sweeping act where we say, "I choose death," and you literally die. No, it can be demonstrated in small ways. I mean, is there something that's important to you or to your life that you can give up for someone else? Maybe it's spending your time, which is highly valuable in the Bay Area, to build others up. Maybe there's someone who you know, maybe someone at Sanctuary that you saw, you never met them before, and you just know they're like looking for community. What if you ask them to coffee? So many nonprofits in the area. What if you joined a nonprofit and served? Or maybe you feel like God is calling you to be a life group leader like Michael, or to volunteer in some capacity in this community. It can be small things or big things. And later in John, Jesus would say, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends." When Jesus received this message from the sisters, he knew that he was going to Bethany and he was going to give his life to Lazarus. And when he went to Bethany, he was going to give his life for Lazarus. He knew that the Pharisees wouldn't ultimately let him get away with it. But Jesus went anyways, because Jesus loves Lazarus. He loves him deeply, and Jesus loves you deeply. And the story of Jesus and Lazarus, if you just sum it up, it's basically this: a life was given so that another life could live. Life went face to face with death, and life won. And when death was raised, when the dead was raised to life, everyone rejoiced. All of this because the one that Jesus loved needed life. And now what's powerful about the story of Jesus and Lazarus is how it's symbolic to the story of Jesus and you. A life was given so that you could live. Life went face to face with death, and life won. And you will be raised to life, and all will rejoice. All of this because the one whom Jesus loves, you, needed life, are in need of life. And just like Lazarus, and this is where the story for me just kind of really hits my heart and cuts me to the core. Just like Lazarus, Jesus is weeping over all the situations where death feels like it's winning in your life. He's weeping where you were betrayed. He's weeping where you feel defeated. He's weeping where you feel lost. He's weeping where you feel unloved. He's weeping where sin has crept in and lied to you, where sin tricked you. He's weeping where addiction wrestled with you and pinned you down. And when life's greatest enemy, death, in whatever shape or form tries to strike its blow on you, the one whom Jesus loves, you, Jesus, is angry. Jesus is disturbed. Jesus is troubled. Jesus has inward turmoil. Jesus is unsettled. And just like Jesus was deeply moved with compassion for Lazarus, he's deeply moved with compassion for you. The God of everything weeps for you. And no matter where you're at, you're not alone. You're deeply loved. You're deeply cared for. Because Jesus, the life giver, gave his life for you so that you can experience life to the fullest. And one day, we'll be with Jesus, face to face with him. We'll be standing right in front of him. We'll be able to look right at him. And we'll probably look down. We'll probably be trying to catch our breath from holding back our tears because they'll probably still fall. And when we're looking down, that's probably when Jesus will step towards us and lift up our heads. He'll hold us and he'll wipe every tear from our eyes because the thing that can't come into eternity with us is our tears. We will weep no more. And Jesus will weep no more. And all of this will be possible because Jesus, the life giver, gave his life for you on a cross. He was buried for you. And 3 days later, he rose again for you, the one whom he loves. And just like he defeated death in Lazarus through the cross, Jesus has defeated death in you. So friends, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're going through, whatever may cross your path as you're on your life journey with Jesus, know that it won't have the last word. Because Jesus has rolled away the stone and has stuck his head in the tomb of our lives, and he has already spoken the last word, and all those who listen will experience the fullness of who Jesus is and what he's the best at giving, life. Let's pray. Jesus, life is precious. We're all gathered here today because we know that life is precious. And God, you are the life. And God, in our lives, we will struggle. We will have hardships. We will doubt, which is okay. We will question, which is okay. Jesus, I pray that in our lives, and I pray that tonight, we can experience the fullness of you, who is our life. And God, all the areas that we are hurting in, all the areas that we feel like death is winning, that we can experience a bit of your life. We pray that in your name, the life giver, Jesus. Amen. So tonight, we're actually going to take communion as a church community. We do that the first Sunday of every month. And the interesting thing about where we left off in this story in John chapter 11 is Jesus runs. Jesus goes. He leaves with his disciples. And when he enters Jerusalem, it's during Palm Sunday. He triumphantly enters on a donkey, which that's not what people were expecting. They wanted a horse to proclaim victory, but he came for a different victory, for our lives, the forgiveness of our sins. And then Jesus, he went into this upper room, he sat down with his disciples, and he shared this Passover meal together, this wonderful meal. Little did they know it was the last meal before he would die. And it was the last night before he would die. And for 2,000 plus years after that, Christians, followers of Jesus, have been replicating this meal. We've been commemorating this meal. We've been eating bread and drinking juice or wine to symbolize that Jesus, you gave your body for us. You gave your blood for us. And when Jesus was there in that upper room, he took bread. And he looked at his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And he broke it. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is the covenant, the new covenant, in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim my death until I come." And friends, that's what we do when we go to there's three stations here. When we go to this replica of the table, we are proclaiming the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, that's a reminder that we will be with Jesus, that we are eternal, and we will be with him in his kingdom. So friends, we have one kind of long song to wrap this up. And during this time, we invite you to go to one of these stations and just be mindful of your eternal self. Be mindful that God shed his blood for you. Be mindful that he rose again. And be mindful that on the last day, he's gonna shout in the tomb of our lives, "Wake up, come out, be with me." So as you're ready, we invite you to the table.